The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Well, here we are at day 49, and tomorrow, the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost fully come, as we can read in the book of Acts chapter 2, we read that they were all in one accord in one place, and the Spirit of God came upon them from the heaven as a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And those who were there, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages, and as the Spirit gave them utterance, while confounding others, because they heard men speaking in their own languages or understood in their own languages. But brethren, has it ever occurred to you, if we are living a righteous way of life, following God's laws, then we too can also confound people in our everyday life, just as those who were filled with the Holy Spirit back in the day of Pentecost when it had fully come on the church. See, people in general do not understand why we do what we do, keeping the Sabbath day on Saturday, following the holy days through the Old Testament and New Testament observance. And I know many people, and I'm sure you do also, who sit there and try to figure it all out. And then they become more baffled when they do find out how you keep the Sabbath day and the importance that comes along with the holy days. They admire the conviction, but quick to criticize as soon as they find out that you don't keep these holidays that are sacred to the Christian faith. See, they do not understand because they do not have God's Holy Spirit. See, those people who are called out of this world, they have been given God's Holy Spirit, and it makes up the members of God's family, His chosen people, where we are one body in Christ, being tied together with Jesus Christ. See, when we were baptized, we died in that watery grave, and then we were resurrected symbolically into the body of Christ. And we are being prepared today, being refined, so we can be the bride of Jesus Christ, waiting for His return, and to be the first fruits of God's master plan. Brethren, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 21... Romans 8, verse 21, it says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth in travail and pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." See, the creature here is referring to as nature and everything that has been created. All things in life can suffer in sickness and will eventually die. The plants, all the animals, ourselves. But the difference between them all is man can receive the Holy Spirit and given the mental capacity to reason and to understand the knowledge of God, where everything else that has been created cannot attain that knowledge. And man, through the Holy Spirit, can receive a taste of what he can look forward to when the day Jesus Christ does return to establish the kingdom of God, knowing that it's at Christ's return our suffering from pain, the turmoil of this world, society's rebellion, and even death will be destroyed, and a new way of life will emerge. But for now, we wait patiently for this great event. And we will be when we can be released from these burdens. And we are then granted full right as children of God, receiving that new spiritual body that we have been promised as our reward for those who have remained faithful to God. See, when God called us out of this world, we were removed from that confusion and given the Holy Spirit to understand the course of God's master plan so we can remain holy to God. But yet, we will still have tribulation in this life, being tried and tested. But in our test, we are being refined. We are being pure from the ways of this world, moving closer and having the nature of God, magnifying Him in our life. And as we draw closer to God, we are pleasing God in both physical and spiritual character. Because what happens when we please God? God blesses His children. Turn with me to the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, picking up in verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." See, here are 3 points, brethren, that James comes out and tells us how the nature of God's servants are to represent themselves. The first one we read is swift to hear. See, we're to listen. We are to listen with all of our being, as we've heard in the past. We're to have big ears. Listen with all of our being, giving our full attention to what we are listening to. So afterwards, we'll be able to achieve it with all of our might. Whatever our hand finds to do, we do with all of our might. So, brethren, are we swift to hear God's word so we can live it in our life abundantly? A second point we can learn is slow to speak. We listen to the question before blurting out an answer. Or another way we can look at it is it's the behavior to talk excessively through babbling or murmuring about particular topics, a way of life if something happened, issues that might come into our life. Brethren, our speech needs to be defined, having compassion and conduct when presenting ourselves in conversation. And then the third lesson we can learn from this is being slow to wrath. And it's being able to identify the source of bitterness through anger and removing it from our life. See, there is nothing wrong with anger, as long as it's in righteousness. But anger with bitterness, for whatever cause, whether you believe your cause is right or wrong, if anger is bitterness, then it is sin. See, all three of these points have a lot to do with the day of Pentecost, because they explain the proper response to the trials of a life, and it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to understand them and use them correctly. See, there are many places in the Bible that show how God's Holy Spirit interacts with us in our personal life. For it teaches us greater meaning in how we are to respect our neighbor and our brother. And we can read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, where in Galatians 5:22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." One fruit that's broken into 9 parts, and each part is as great as its counterpart. If we do not have love, we can't have love if we are not gentle, nor can we be meek if we are not peaceful. See, there have been countless messages given about the fruit of the Spirit and how it is important in a Christian's life. However, many will speak on the first 4, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and never really spend much time on the last 6, thinking they're not as important because of where they fall in the list. Brethren, it takes all 9 of them to equal one fruit that God solely desires. So today, I would like to focus on this last aspect, temperance. What is it? How are we to use it? And why we must have it active in our life as a child of God. Temperance is the self-control that masters all kinds of sensual desires or desires of material comfort. And through temperance, a true follower of Christ can discipline their body and mind to where they are capable in striving for their spiritual reward. That spiritual reward is the kingdom of God. We are to have moderation in our life so we can be able to restrain ourselves and to resist from the things that are not wholesome in our life that God says are bad for us. We have to restrain from those things. See, mankind may believe he has temperance as a natural characteristic until he needs it when he is put to the test. And when he is put to the test and fails in his action, he will make up all kinds of excuses why his character portrayed, why he did what he did, proving that temperance really was never in his makeup. So I can give an example. When Jesus Christ was at the point where they were nailing these nails into his hand and his feet, how would you react to that kind of torture? Would you show love? Would you show peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, or temperance? See, as we know the story goes, he remained silent, asking God to forgive them because they did not understand what they were doing. And Peter had something to say about temperance, and we can read that in the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter. So please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. It says, "For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. When we do something wrong, brethren, and we are being corrected, we have no reason to complain for that correction because of the wrongness of our actions." But as the second part of the verse says, "But if when you do well and you suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." See, it's not the punishment, nor is it the enduring of the punishment, which is credible. But it's the doing good, continuing to be humble in the sight of God and submitting to Him. Even the goodness of our actions, or even when the goodness of our actions are not being recognized by others. See, this is what God wants in His children. And it takes temperance in our life so we can have the power to resist or restrain ourselves, so we don't lash out when others cannot see their faults. See, godly temperance is also possible, and it's only possible through the Holy Spirit, giving us the strength and the guidance in our life. But it also helps us to increase in the other aspects of the fruit as well. It helps us to produce more faith, or have more faith, more meekness, more long-suffering. As verse 21 says, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." So, brethren, does this mean that we need to be like other religious people and be willing to go out into the streets and be willing to say, "Crucify me," and put ourselves in harm's way to be attacked so we can suffer in the name of Jesus Christ, claiming that we're doing it for the well-being of the world and for others? No. That's not what it means at all. It's not what it means. We're to follow in the same steps as Jesus told His followers, through living a righteous life, presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. And how did Jesus Christ do it? Verse 22 gives us the answer. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." See, when wrongness has been placed upon us for no reason, do we lash out? Do we try to get even with them? And then say, "Well, I can do this because God says I can do it this way," when it might not be right at all. See, we need to restrain from our physical actions, letting God fight our battles for us, giving the problem to God through praising Him, and take the trial that has come upon us patiently. See, Jesus Christ left us with this great example to follow. In verse 23, it says, "Who then was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him that judges rightly and righteously." See, Jesus committed His entire being to God, and to serve Him with all of His being in every situation. See, Jesus Christ, and this is something we really need to focus on. Jesus Christ did not have to die for us, nor did God have to give Him as a sacrifice. They chose to do so for the love of humanity, that we could become like them and understanding our true potential in life. See, we were dead. We were dead to sin, but through repentance and through the deliverance of sin, we received the Holy Spirit and we have life because we live in the righteousness of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. See, this is another way of expressing the fruit of the Spirit that God's chosen people are to have. This is how we're to resemble our life or build our life around. And it's through God's Holy Spirit that makes it possible that God has poured out on His people. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, following God's law and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, we will be fruitful in the knowledge of God. We will be able to teach when the need arises, and having the knowledge with understanding what God expects from His people. Another example we can learn is how Peter applied temperance in his life before the day of Pentecost. Let's turn to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, this chapter we usually read during the Passover service, but in John 13 it refers to Passover and the new symbolisms that Jesus Christ has instituted in Passover, and explaining to the disciples about Christ needing to leave and the Comforter will come. But let's pick up in verse 36 of John chapter 13. Peter says unto Jesus Christ, he says, where do you go? And Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. See, Peter didn't have temperance at that point in his life, nor did he really understand what he was saying. And brethren, we can be that same way. We can deceive ourselves, believing that we're strong enough to stand on our own merit, having the knowledge of God, thinking that we can challenge anything or anyone that might challenge us of our faith of God. See, Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, that he can of his own do nothing. Then he went on to say, as he hears, he judges, and his judgment is just because he seeks not his own will, but the will of him who sent him. We are to have that same nature and obedience, allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the courage and strength to overcome all obstacles that Jesus can throw at us. We turn to God. So let's stop and think for a moment. Can you remember what lifestyle you led before God called you into His family? See, God saw something in you. God saw something that gives Him glory. God saw something in you that He can say, I can mold and I can work with, and I could make in my very image. See, we can hear, we can study, and we can learn all about God through the pages of the Bible. And we can use our entire life in learning about that. But brethren, we cannot fully comprehend it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. I mean, After all, ask anyone who professes Christianity about the plan of God and the salvation of mankind, and you will have many different answers and beliefs, and a lot of things that will probably contradict what the Bible really says God says is true, because they lack that Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ also told his disciples before his capture on Passover that his disciples, his followers, would do the same type of work he did when he walked this earth. We can read that in John chapter 14. Turn with me to John 14 and verse 12. In John 14, picking up in verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater work than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that you I do, that my Father may glorify in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." See, this is a promise that Christ made to his disciples, that when Jesus accomplished and he finished everything that he was prophesied to fulfill, he would have to leave them and allow the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them so they could continue the work that Jesus started, and a greater work was to begin. And that work is now with us. See, Jesus was limited to a small geographical region with a particular people in preaching the gospel. The work is being done today on a worldwide venue through the saints of God, and they affect all people from all corners of the earth. The Holy Spirit also speaks the Word of God because it allows Jesus Christ to live through us and in us. So everything that we ask in the name of Christ is going to be granted because we are about the will of our Father, and it's already been done. See, we get to that place when we have unconditionally surrendered to God, living by His Word that proceeds from His mouth. And then we write those laws on our heart. As verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." See, the apostles did not have access to the Holy Spirit as long as Jesus was still present with them. Jesus needed to go to the Father so he could prepare a place for his chosen people. And verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither know him. But you know him, for he dwell in you and shall be in you." So a question we can ask. In Jesus' words, he said to his followers, and what does it mean to you? That he lived with them, teaching the word physically. But then he said, "I'm going to have to leave you," preparing for his death, where his fleshly body will be destroyed for the remission of mankind's sins. And through this resurrection of his death, he would be restored to this glorious power that he had from the beginning, having his Spirit living with the saints. So what's the purpose of the Comforter? Well, let's continue reading, dropping down to verse 26 in John chapter 14. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." See, now the Holy Spirit is going to teach and bring this remembrance that Jesus had taught them, giving them the promise and the complete understanding of the master plan. See, how wonderful are we today, knowing this wonderful truth that God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. What comfort does it give us to know what God is doing with his church, his people, and the blessing that he's eventually going to give to the rest of mankind? As verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have Jesus Christ living in us today. What possibly could we be afraid of in this world? Well, we can be afraid of ourselves in one sense, because we're the only one that can ever let doubt enter into our mind. And we can question what God is going to do in our life, or what He may not do, or what He may not bless. Doubt, it's a bad thing. Also, we can doubt on why we're involved in certain things. Brethren, let us not get to that point to where our human reason is trying to outguess what God is doing, to deceive us thinking that God is not going to do what He has promised He would do for us. See, if we allow ourselves to fall in that line of reasoning, then we can lose confidence in God and also in His promises that He claims that He will fulfill if we stay close to Him. See, we must develop temperance. We must develop it in order to have a mature, full life, both physically and spiritually. It is one of the aspects of the fruit. We need to be disciplined. Let's turn back, or let's go back to verse 22 in John chapter 14. In John 14, 22, it says, Judas said unto him, and it's not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me, and I will make my abode in him. What's going to happen is if we're following God, we are going to be like them. Having the very nature in our life, we're going to do whatever they do. Being molded in perfection as one body and in one mind. Having that same intimate relationship with both of them, both God and God the Son. And that intimate relationship that we have is the same type they have for each other. See, we are taught through the Holy Spirit, so we can learn more about God. We understand His purpose. We understand what He's expecting from His people. And we also can look and see what the future is going to be. The day of Pentecost is another installment of God's marvelous plan. And together, they build this awesome picture, showing the true meaning of salvation and how God is going to reconcile with man. See, if this day would never happen, we would never really have the strength to overcome the obstacles that would cause us to stumble, because Satan would always be constantly trying to put something in our way. So how blessed are we to have the opportunity to be able to see now what God is doing with His family? Brethren, the Holy Spirit is not to be taken lightly, though. It is a very special gift. It's very precious. And in one sense, it's a miracle. It needs to be nourished through Bible study, personal prayer, fasting, and meditation. It is not something that we deserve. It is not something we have earned. But it is a gift that God has chosen to give us freely to those who walk according to His way. We must be truly committed to God so we can have the temperance and be good stewards. I have 3 points I would like to leave you with. 3 points on what God's Holy Spirit does for us. The first point is through God's Holy Spirit, we receive gifts. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. See, if we need anything, all we have to do is go to God and ask for it. And if God deems it to be good, we can obtain it. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who seeks, find, and to him that knock, it shall be open. See, we can obtain the gifts of God because we are in sync according to God's will through His Holy Spirit. In verse 11, it says, If a son shall ask for bread, if any of you be a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? See, everything that we receive in our life comes from the goodness of God, flowing through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And it's through Jesus Christ's obedience to his Father we are able to receive those gifts. And as we continue to be led by God's Holy Spirit, following him faithfully, being committed to finish the work that God has appointed us to do, we understand through the gifts of God that he gives to us, we start to see and understand the real meaning of how we are going to be blessed in our lives and how we are going to share those blessings to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by that same Spirit, and another faith by that same Spirit, and another gifts of healing by that same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, and another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues or languages. But all of these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So out of these different gifts that are all listed here, there is one thing in common with all of them. That's God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit does not only produce these gifts we just read, but also distributes them according to his purpose as it pleases him, and not according to the merits or the strong views mankind may have. The second point is God's Holy Spirit sets a seal on the saints of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, and picking up in verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined," or chosen, "according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, and first trusted in Christ, in whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is our earnest, or of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." See, we have obtained the opportunity to have eternal life, to inherit the kingdom of God, if we continue to remain faithful in our personal life and being in constant surrender to God. We have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we begin to put our trust in him, and through because of that hearing of that word. Then through repentance, through baptism, the laying on of hands, we're given a portion of the Holy Spirit as a down payment, representing a seal, and that seal is the mark of ownership that is placed upon those who are chosen. See, we are no longer a slave to sin, but we are a slave to righteousness. The seal is a sign of ownership. Brethren, we belong to God. The seal is also a sign of security, that God will hold his part of the bargain as long as we hold true to ours. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." See, once again, we see that we are God's purchased possession, waiting for our return of our Lord and Savior, so we may receive the final steps of our redemption, being transformed into the very spiritual makeup of our Lord and Father. And as we continue, as we continue in our life and live God's way of life, may we be blessed with self-control so we can master all sensual desires that we may face, finding favor in God because we are living righteously as the Holy Spirit gives us guidance. And the third point is the Holy Spirit reveals the true God. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you probably know this story where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman. And the story is that the Jews didn't really have anything to do with the Samaritans. So when Jesus went up to the woman and asked for a drink of water, the woman was kind of perplexed that Jesus would even speak to her, let alone ask for a drink of water. And Jesus went on to say to her that whosoever drink of the water that he gives to him shall he never thirst, but will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now let's pick up in verse 22 of John chapter 4. In verse 22 it says, you worship you know not what. Or basically a better way of saying it is, you give worship but without knowing of what you are worshiping. And then it goes to say that we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see that God is holy, and only holy can be in God's presence, seeking God and praising his name, which was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we now have that direct access to understand what God is teaching us through Christ by that Spirit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 18, it says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bring not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that sit unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we know there are going to be some who are not going to make it into the kingdom of God, because they do not seek God in the fashion God commands them to worship him. As verse 22 and 3 says, many will say unto that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works? And Christ says and professed unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. See, these people that it's referring to are the ones that are still living in sin, doing things that they want to do their own way, not willing to give up those physical desires. They lack temperance in their life. They claim to live a godly life because they just believe God's going to accept me however I am. But they claim to live a godly life through their physical aspects, but they lack the spiritual quality God desires to be called his first fruits. One final scripture in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 20. It says, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that love me. And he that love me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The Holy Spirit is the glue that ties God's people together, building on the relationship of Jesus Christ, our rock. Our obedience to follow God demonstrates the love and passion we have for them as the love and passion that they have for us for the sacrifice that they gave. And through that, they reveal themselves to us through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit that was made possible on the day of Pentecost.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.